I would like to invite you to take a walk with me. Now, I know you're not in the room, and as you can see, it's a fairly small room, so there's not very far to walk. But I want you to use your imagination with me and join me on a walk, if you would. I'd like you to join me and two others, disciples that are disappointed, quite frankly, right now. We don't know the name of one of them. We know that the name of the other is Cleopas. And they've been in Jerusalem. They've been in the city. They've celebrated Passover. And now they're headed west from Jerusalem, approximately 7 miles to Emmaus. And they're on the road. And they're talking to themselves and discussing things. They're disillusioned. Jesus shows up alongside of them for the first of two times in our text this morning. And in both cases, both appearances, both disappointment and disillusionment is transformed. And that's what I want you to keep in mind this morning throughout our teaching time here together. One of those moments where I say to you, if you remember nothing else from this point forward, please remember this line, because this is really what this text is all about this morning. That life transformation, like those of the disciples, we'll see, life transformation occurs when Jesus opens our eyes to see him as the center of all of the scriptures. That's the payday today. That's the grand theme of what it is that we're teaching. And I'm going to say it multiple times throughout our time of teaching here this morning, that life transformation occurs when Jesus opens our eyes to see him as the center of all of the scriptures. Now, don't take my word for it. Follow along with me if you would, and make sure I can prove that to you from the word of God. Such life transformation is seen, as I've already mentioned to you, in Jesus's two appearances in this text. Luke is very careful in the way that he puts this together. He works in pairs over the reading that you've just heard me present to you. So appearance one is on the road. It's Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. The second appearance of Jesus is in the city. They move from the road to the city. And that's Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 49. Two very clear appearances detailed for us by Luke with two very different scenarios, yet with much overlap. In fact, we're going to see in both appearances that Jesus explains what the scriptures foretell. And then secondly, he opens something. In the first appearance, Jesus explains what the scriptures foretell and then opens the eyes of those who cannot see. In the second appearance, same thing happens. Jesus explains what the scriptures foretell and then opens minds to understand that indeed all of the scripture whispers his name. Life transformation occurs when Jesus opens our eyes to see him as the center of all the scriptures. Let's journey on the road in appearance number one. So our journey begins in verse 13 of Luke chapter 24. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus. They were talking and discussing together, the scriptures tell us a little bit later in verse chapter 15. The beginning part of that verse, they were talking and discussing together. And Jesus himself, the text tells us in verse 15, draws near and goes with them for a while. We don't understand. Now, this is the resurrection Jesus. We know that the resurrection body is different than the body that you and I are in right now. It has points of continuity so that he's able to be recognized when eyes are opened. But there's also things that he can do in that resurrection body that he would not normally be able to do, like you and me to this time. He's going to vanish from the midst of the people a little bit later on. But here now, he simply comes alongside and he's traveling along with them. Not an uncommon thing on the road back in that day. And so he then asks them questions. And we remind one another regularly that when Jesus asks questions, he's not asking because he lacks knowledge. He is God, very God, admittedly, so he knows the answers to the questions. But like any good counselor, like any good friend, he asks questions to draw people out, not only to draw them out, but to draw them into the conversation that he desires to have with them, which is always good. And so he begins to ask these questions with them. What is this conversation in verse 17 that you are holding with each other? And they stood still, looking sad. But their eyes, the scripture tells us, were kept from recognizing him. We see this early on in the resurrection appearances where people encounter Jesus, but they're not immediately aware of who it is. And there's this profound reality that the gospel writers make sure we don't miss. If you would, they make sure we see people not seeing. And that's exactly what happens. Their eyes, Luke tells us, were kept from recognizing him who he is. This should not surprise us. It's a profound reality here right now that people can be, they can be this close. They can be this close to the reality. They could walk with Jesus, if you please, taking up the imagery of this text this morning. They could walk with Jesus and not recognize who it is. We ought to keep in mind Paul's commentary on this for us when he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 that our foe, they're described as the God of this age, blinds the minds, the eyes, the hearts of the unbelievers. So when you and I are carrying on conversations with our friends, with our family members that are not yet believers, we ought to be aware of the fact that there is something quite amazing going on there, that there is a power in the world that actually blinds the hearts and minds of people from seeing who Jesus is. And until those scales come off, if you please, they're unable to see. This is part of the point that we're making and where we're going here. So Jesus begins to question them, draw them in, because he wants to hear the story. And I love that about Jesus, of the many things that I love them. They stood still looking sad, verse 17 and verse 18. One of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have been happening here in these days?" In the years past when I've preached this, I say that, you know, the paraphrase is, what do you, live under a rock? Have you not found out what it is that's going on? It's the talk of the town. It's the only thing that's going on right now. And then Jesus, continuing to draw Cleopas into the conversation, says to him in verse 19, what things? And then we have the gospel according to Cleopas. The man beautifully summarizes what he's heard, what he knows, and Jesus is going to take him from there. It's a deep encouragement for you and for me as we draw friends out of themselves and into the context. Tell me what you know. That way we understand where we can enter into the conversation with an individual. The great mistake that we make in evangelism and in apologetics is assuming that we know what people are thinking, or assuming that because we have certain answers to certain questions, that those are the questions that people are asking. We would go much further down the road walking with people if we listened more than we began to preach. Yes, words eventually, but listening is the first and most important engagement with a person when presenting them the gospel. So Jesus himself, who has the answers, listens, and he listens to the story that Cleopas tells, beginning in verse 19. Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet mighty in word and deed. Chief priests, rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death. The man's shooting straight. He's telling it like it is. His own people did this. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Here's his heart. He thought Jesus was the one that would bring to fulfillment the promises that had been made to Israel. Yes, and beside all this, it's now the third day. He knows. He knows that the secret is in the third day. 3 days, you're dead. 3 days, you're dead. He understands that. Since these things have happened, we don't know him. We don't see him. We're disappointed. We're disillusioned. We thought he was the one. Moreover, there were eyewitnesses, and now it doesn't make any sense to us. Cleopas goes on. They were at the tomb early in the morning. It was empty. They had seen angels. They ran back, and then the disciples ran back to the tomb. They confirmed. And then Jesus interrupts in verse 25 of Luke chapter 24. He says to him, basically, okay, I've heard enough. And he says to them, gently rebuking them, he said, Cleopas, listen to what you've just said. Do you still not understand? Do you not get who it is that's standing right here in front of you? Jesus O foolish one, verse 25, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. He heard what Cleopas said. He knew that Cleopas had a knowledge of his Bible, of his Old Testament, which was the Bible of the early church. He knew he had the category, and he said to Cleopas rather directly, he said, brother, listen to what you've just said. Does this not make sense to you? Does not the one standing in front of you make sense to you? Was it not necessary, he goes on to say, that the Messiah, verse 26, should suffer these things and enter into his glory? No glory without the crucifixion, no resurrection without death. It's the pattern of the Christian life. We must die to self before we will know resurrection glory. And then verse 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? You're walking back home. You're disillusioned. Jesus comes alongside of you and now brings you into his own seminary, if you would, beginning with Moses and the prophets, shorthand for all of the scriptures. He interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Wouldn't you have loved to have been a fly on the road to Emmaus, seeing how it is that Jesus explained? Did he go to Adam and says, I am the greater Adam? Did he go to Noah and say, I'm the one who protects you from the flood? Did he go to Abraham and say, I'm the fulfillment of the great and precious promises? Did he go to Moses and say, I'm the one that's going to lead you out of the true Exodus? Where did he go? What did he say? I couldn't imagine how glorious the teaching must have been. And the expression on Cleopas's and the unnamed disciples' faces, Jesus was unpacking all of these kinds of things. It makes my heart sore just thinking about it, sitting here with you here this morning. So they drew near to the village as they were going, and he acted as if he was going to go on further, but good first century Jews, they urged him to stay. Well, where it's required of us to extend hospitality to you, stranger. Stay with us, for it is toward evening. So he went in and he stayed with them. And when they're at the table, something magic happens. They were at the table. Their eyes were opened. They recognized him. And he vanished from their sights. And now they begin to put it together in verse 32 of Luke 24. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn? Didn't they burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened up the scriptures? Their eyes opened so that they can see the scriptures opened. And it was only possible because of what Jesus Christ had done for them. Your heart's burning? I would think so. I can't imagine it being any other way. Jesus said these things were necessary in order for him to enter into glory. This is one of the reasons why you heard me pray, and you heard me pray. You hear me pray this so regularly. Psalm 119, verse 18. I commend that verse to you. I commend that you paste that on your Bible somewhere. Lord, open my eyes that I might see wondrous things in your word. I pray that nearly every time I literally open my Bible. One of the first things I do, I open my Bible and I pray Psalm 119, 18. Lord, open my eyes that I might see wondrous things in your word. It's a glorious prayer, and it's a prayer that God rushes to answer as well. Well, what would you have done? What would you have done had this tutor come alongside of you? Well, verse 33 tells us what they did. They rose and at the same hour returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11, those who were gathering with them, right? You have great news, you want to share it because you know that sharing great news doubles your joy. Is that not right? I mean, think of the great things that you've dropped what you're doing, you picked up the phone, there's been a birth. You're getting married. You just graduated. You get a promotion. I know we're not hearing much good news nowadays, but you can imagine those good things that you hear. You run quickly to tell other people. Why? Because in sharing that good news, your joy is doubled, tripled, quadrupled. Same thing that's going on here. They found the 11 and those who were gathered together with them, and they're saying, probably out of breath, verse 34, the Lord has risen indeed. We've seen him. We've been there. He has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon. Peter wasn't lying. He has appeared to Simon. Then they told him, they sat them all down. Again, would have loved to have been a fly there in the room. What was the reaction? What was the response? But Luke tells us that they sat down. They told him what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Fascinating statement there, twice. in this first appearance, they declare that the dime dropped, their eyes opened when he broke bread. So what does it make you think of? It makes me think of at least a couple of things, right? That could have been the trigger for this. Were these two disciples part of the 5,000? Same language is used here. He took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it. Were they part of the 5,000? So that when they had that memory and then saw him up close and in person, and he repeated the same thing, all of a sudden it dropped. It's him. This is the one. They weren't there at the Last Supper, but did part of the crew that was at the Last Supper spread the word around? Did Cleopas and this unnamed disciple hear something from Peter? Did they hear something from one of the disciples who were there in the room that night that he broke bread, he gave thanks, and he distributed it? We don't know, but there's something powerful in Luke's repeating he was known in the breaking of bread. I'd love to go on a tangent here right now and talk to you about the glory and the wonder of the Lord's Supper that we celebrate, because there's an awful lot of theology right here for us in that Jesus appears to us, if you would, in profound and mysterious ways when we break bread together in the Lord. That's a sermon for another time, and perhaps we'll take it up. But it is profound to see how it is that life is transformed when Jesus opens our eyes to see himself as the center of all of the scriptures. That's the first appearance, but there's another one. And the pattern is nearly the same. Appearance number two, not on the road, but in the city, takes us from verses 36 to 49. The scene shifts because they've made their way back. And verse 36 tells us, as they were talking about these things, so they're together in the room, the two disciples have gone back, the 11 are there, and others with them. Acts will tell us that they'll gather together regularly and pray and sing and seek how to help the poor. So is this some fellowship that's going on right there? And in the middle of that, now off the road and back in the city, in the middle of all of that, Jesus, here's another one of those mysterious appearances of him. Jesus stands among them and says to them, peace to you. I'm going to smile again, and I'm going to ask you to try to imagine this. So here you are. You're trying to figure out what has happened over the last few days. You have these two breathless disciples barging in, telling you what just happened. They start to explain to you how the Bible all fits together now when Jesus is the center of all of it. And then he shows up. He shows up and he says, peace. Peace be to you. I think it goes without saying that they were startled, that they were frightened. They thought that they saw a ghost, but it wasn't a ghost. It wasn't a spirit. Jesus said to them, why are you troubled? Look at the words that Luke piles up. Startled, frightened, troubled, doubting. Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Come on, church, be honest, be truthful. He shows up in the middle of a dynamic like this. You might be a little skeptical. You might want to say, hey, hold on a minute here. Let's be sure about this. We've been bamboozled in the past. Let's be sure about this. Jesus anticipates this. He anticipates this knowing their hearts. In verse 39, here I am. See my hands. See my feet. It's me. Guys, it's me. Come, touch me. See, our spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see. See, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. I cannot overemphasize enough the importance of the necessity of a literal and physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. One of the greatest chapters in all of Scripture is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It is the proverbial resurrection chapter. It's one of the longest chapters in the New Testament. and it deals exclusively with the resurrection. Paul outlines for us in beautiful and glorious detail the nature of the resurrection. Jesus, anticipating this, is recorded as offering his body to those to touch, to see, to feel. This is not a ghost. He can embrace you. You can embrace him. When Paul would write in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received from you, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures." Now, 1 Corinthians 15, 4, "that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." And now in verse 13, Paul anticipating again, if you can disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Christianity goes out the door. Paul knows this from this early stage on, and will write in 1 Corinthians 15, 13, "If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised from the dead." His logic continues. "And if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised." It's why to this very day, some people labor so much to try to disprove the literal physical resurrection of Jesus. It's one of the reasons why the writers go out of their way to talk about how many appearances Jesus made post-resurrection, how many people saw him. It was disprovable, but it was not disproved. "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised," Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 15. And in verse 17, "if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and we are still in our sins. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied," Paul says. And then he rounds it off with verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15 by saying, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, who have gone on in death before us." We have no hope of the resurrection if the first one did not rise from the dead. And he did. And he did, bodily, physically, mysteriously, by faith and repentance. We are united to him. We too have been raised from the grave to eternal life, resurrection life now. Not fully, not completely, but oh, that day is coming. That day of glory is coming, when we will be fully united with one another and with Christ Jesus our Lord, and we will live in a resurrection body for all of eternity. He would go on to say to them back in Luke chapter 24, that "these are the words that I have spoken to you," verse 44, "that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written down about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Second time. I told you Luke was working in pairs. Here's the second appearance. Here's the second reference to the Old Testament scriptures and Jesus being the center of them. And now he's expanding the category to complete fulfillment, the three major sections of the Hebrew scriptures, the law, the writings, and the prophets. Jesus is saying, it's all about me. This is exactly what Paul will say in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, that all of the promises of God are yes in Jesus Christ. All of the promises that have been made in the Old Testament find their fulfillment, according to even Jesus himself, in Jesus Christ. Jesus, my friends, knew his mission. Jesus knew that he was the center of all that God had foreordained. And then here's the second in the cycle, as we showed earlier in verse 45, and then he opened their minds. In the first appearance, it was the opening of the eyes, and now he opens their minds. I don't think we need to draw a hard and fast distinction. I think there's a parallel here. Basically, what the point is that Luke is letting us know that unless Jesus opens up your capacity to see and understand him as the center of the scriptures, it'll be nothing more than a book to you. It might even be less than that to you. It may be something you don't care about because you find it drab and boring. But until Jesus opens one's eyes, until Jesus opens one's mind, we cannot, indeed we will not, understand the scriptures. He opened their minds to understand them, and he says, thus it is written, and now here's Jesus giving us the gospel. It is written first that the Christ must suffer. It is written next that he must rise from the dead on the third day. These are the central components to the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And third, that proclamation must be made in his name to all of the nations. So as we saw in Matthew's Great Commission last week, so now we see in Luke's Great Commission that those whose minds and eyes have been opened to see Jesus as the center of all of the scriptures, that he must suffer, that he must rise from the dead on the third day, then we too, like those early disciples, get up and go and make disciples, proclaiming to all of the nations repentance and forgiveness of sin. This is the core of the gospel, that you are to turn from your wicked ways, you are to turn from your sin and death and repent, to take a change of mind and receive the forgiveness of sins that are available to you and me because Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. Twice in two beautiful loops, Luke describes for us through the two appearances of Jesus that life transformation occurs only when Jesus opens our eyes, only when Jesus opens our minds, only when Jesus opens our hearts to see him as the centerpiece of all of the scriptures. You will be my witnesses, Jesus will write, and behold, I am sending to you the promise of the Father upon you, but stay here, he says to the first century disciples, until you are clothed with power from on high, until the Holy Spirit is sent from the Father and the Son, so that Jesus may be continued here on earth. The next great act of the story back then was about to unfold. The sending of the Spirit of God, in which you and I to this very day anticipate, you and I remain Pentecost people. We are still in the era of the Holy Spirit. Jesus will one day return bodily to take his children home with him. Now, in the grand story, we are in the Pentecost act. And you and I, watch this, you and I, unlike those first century Christians, now are on the other side of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, so that you and I do not have to wait. You and I have been endowed with the power from on high in order to continue the mission of Jesus Christ, the proclamation of his suffering, the proclamation of his resurrection, the proclamation of repentance and the forgiveness of sin. Pentecost is Jesus continued. That's the world that we live in today. That's our calling, to continue the mission of Jesus Christ. One writer has said rather provocatively, it is better to have the Holy Spirit within you than it is to have Jesus beside you. Now, mind you, the reality is that we have both. But the point this writer was making is that that needed to happen in order for the scriptures to be fulfilled. And brothers and sisters, the most glorious thing you will hear today is that if you are in Christ, you are indwelt by the Spirit of God. You are in this great act of Jesus continued, of the mission continuing until the day he returns. People transformed by Jesus are people who testify about Jesus. Let me say that again. People who have been transformed by Jesus are people who testify about Jesus. As I said last week, friends, you were made for this. This is God's call on our lives. the transformation as well as the testimony is possible only when, by his Spirit, Jesus opens our eyes, our hearts, our minds to see him as the center of all the story. This has been my prayer leading up to today's message, and it's my prayer going out from this message as well. Brother John is going to come and lead us in closing song, but I want to urge you to take to heart what it is that you have heard here this day. Each and every one of us desires a transformed life. Each of us desires something beyond what we have in this life. How much more so even now in these days of darkness in which we live. Only Jesus can open your eyes. Only Jesus can open your heart and your mind. Only Jesus can bring understanding to this book that might be closed to you. Let me urge you, even this day, to yet again come to the Word and to open it and say, Jesus, open my eyes that I might see wondrous things in your Word. Life transformation occurs only when Jesus opens our eyes to see him as the center of all of the Scriptures. Our Father, I give you thanks for this Word. I give you thanks that you have opened the eyes of our hearts to see and to hear Jesus high and lifted up. Oh, Father, I pray that even in this moment, as Brother John comes now and leads us in our closing song, that your Spirit would fall upon those who are visiting with us, perhaps for the very first time, and you would awaken eyes and hearts and minds to such a way that they see Jesus in a way that they've never seen him before. God, interrupt us, I pray. Interrupt us that we might see Jesus and we might understand in coming to see him how he is the centerpiece of this grand story we call the Holy Scriptures. We ask these things in his name for his glory. Amen and amen.